Right, this morning I am going to be going back to a series on Sabbath that I began a while back. And so big picture of where this goes, right? That Sabbath, we began this one by noting that the Hebrew word Shabbat that we translate and say in English as Sabbath literally means stop, cease. Right? And so we've talked about that. And so the roadmap of where we're at in this, as we've talked about what Sabbath means. Yeah, it means stopping and resting, and we know those things about Sabbath. But back in the first message that I gave on this, where I sort of traced through the creation order, that Sabbath fits into the creation order, and talked about that in the ways that creation itself has a structure, the way God put it together. So in the creation order of Genesis, we saw that there were 3 days. The first 3 days of creation were days of separation. God was separating and creating spaces. And then in the other 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6 of creation, we saw that God filled those spaces that he had created. That was a pattern and structure of creation. And we noted back then that it is a structure that carries over into Sabbath. That the seventh day of creation stays in that pattern. That Sabbath as well is a day of creating a space in our time, a space in our calendars, right? And then filling that space. Now, that's the big picture roadmap, because this is a 4-part series and we're only halfway through it. So the first 2 messages were about the separation. Sabbath as creating that space where we talked about stopping, we talked about resting. Now, today and next week, we're going to move to that other part of the structure, the filling, what we do. Or, I mean, the question that comes to us in that is, so Sabbath, what should we be doing on Sabbath? Since we have this space we've made, what goes into that space? I'm going to run with 2 themes on that, one that we'll look at today and one next week, the themes of delight and worship. We fill this space of Sabbath with delight and with worship. So today, delight, what it means for Sabbath to be a day of delight, and what that means and why we do that. Looking at a couple of passages, and I'm going to take 2 passages today. One from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, and one from the New Testament, the apostle Paul, that sort of give us a frame for how we look at Sabbath then as a day that we fill with delight of a certain kind. All right? Before I read this, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. God, this is your word. We pray that as we open your word, even though we acknowledge these are words that were spoken and written down so long ago, may your Holy Spirit continue to speak the truth of these words into our lives today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm beginning with Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. This comes from Isaiah 58, where he's talking about themes of worship and Sabbath, and just the last 2 verses of Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, where it says this: "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then to the New Testament, where the apostle Paul writes to the church in the city of Colossae, Colossians chapter 2. And here's where Paul is addressing what theologians have come to just label as the Colossian heresy. What he's talking about here is what's happening in the church in Colossae is there are religious people who are just putting all kinds of rules on the people, saying the only way you can be Christian is to do all of these things. And here's what Paul has to say about that as he writes in response to that. So Colossians 2, and I'm picking it up at verse 16. It says this: "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sabbath, then, as delight. What it means for this to be a day of delight in some of those ways that maybe we can pull from these words of Scripture. Now, maybe on one level, this is a bit of an uncomfortable topic. Sabbath is a day of delight. Maybe, for some people, doesn't feel quite right. It's not supposed to be a day of delight. And maybe, for some people, that reaction comes into mind because maybe you had an upbringing where Sabbath was about all these things that you could not do, and when you were a kid, it translated into, I'm not allowed to have any fun on Sunday, right? Whatever that may be, all right? I can't go play sports with my friends, or I can't go swimming, or I can't, right? I mean, the things that we would do for fun were things that you could not do on Sunday. So maybe there's just something ingrained of, Sabbath is not really a day for delights because we weren't allowed to do any of those things on Sunday, as we would remember that. So how does Scripture take this then? How are we supposed to understand that when maybe somewhere inside of us there's this thing that says Sabbath is supposed to be this day for silent reflection, that we're supposed to be humble and penitent and a little bit somber before God as we come before Him, that feels more holy, maybe in some ways, as a day of Sabbath. So let's put those things together then, and let's figure this one out, because passages here in Scripture do talk about delight and what that looks like. And I think there's a way that we could find to make this one come together. Because when we have a Sabbath that's all about rules, where it's just, all right, here's the list of things that I either do or don't do for Sabbath, and that list becomes what Sabbath is and is about, we lose something, right? It begins to feel a little bit legalistic in that way. That's where I think Paul talks about it when he talks about it and says in the passage we read here, right? These regulations, if it's just about rules, such regulations have an appearance of wisdom. They look like the right thing with their self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So it looks right, but it lacks the value that we really seek for Sabbath to have there. So let's think about that. Let's talk about it. Let's unpack this one a little bit. How can Sabbath be a delight then, in ways that still honor the day for what God created and intended for it to be? One of the things I think we have to acknowledge, let's start here, that for us, when we say the word delight, I don't know what comes to mind. When you think of things that are delightful and what it means to have and know and experience delight, but I think one of the things we would have to acknowledge is that in our world and in our culture, the world that we live in, so often we define delight as self-indulgence, right? The things that delight me are the things that are for me. Where then Sabbath would just be about some me time, right? Because if I'm going to get delight, then I got to just focus on myself in that way. What do I find delightful? What delights me? And it begins there. At least that's the way our world tends to work, the world that we live in. So how do we get around that? Right? Having a Sabbath that has delight, but it's not just about me being selfish about what I like and what I do and what I want. There's a way to get into that. And I think there's a way that we could understand that in some way. I mean, to think about all the things that bring you delight, and maybe there's an experience that you've had. If there's something where, I don't know, you're out shopping or whatever, browsing or flipping through Amazon, looking at all that, and you see something there that, you know, it's not for me, but I know someone who would love this. In fact, it would be perfect. And you know what? I'm just going to get it. It's not their birthday. It's not their anniversary. It's not Christmas. It's not any of those occasions where you're sort of required or obligated or expected to give, but I'm just going to give this thing just because it's so perfect for that person. Whatever that is. So I get that thing and I give it to the person and it's something that is just perfect for them. And you know what? And in that moment, it's delightful. But the delight's not mine in that, right? The thing that I experience as delight there is being with and providing and being a part of the delight of somebody else. That I got to participate in somebody else's delight in that moment, even though I myself don't get anything back out of it. Right? That's not in it for me, but it's a shared delight that I'm able to be with and in and participate with somebody else. Maybe you've had that experience. That, I think, unlocks a little bit for us. That gets us a little bit closer to where we want to think about Sabbath delight going and being a part of this. That it's not self-indulgent, but rather it connects in some other bigger experience of delight. So Isaiah talks about this, right? Talks about this distinction. And it was just in those two verses of Isaiah. So if we flip through that, and if you grabbed one of the outlines I had on the way in where I marked that passage, you see it has a bit of an A-B pattern to it in its themes. I'll put some of that on the screen here. Verse 13, but I'm just going to put up part of verse 13. The first part and the last part. I'm going to leave the middle line out, okay? So here's how Isaiah 58, verse 13 says. Just the first phrase, just the last phrase says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, and then the end of that verse, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. That's where I think we can pick up this idea of, okay, self-indulgent delight is not what we're after. That's what Isaiah is talking about here, right? It's not about just doing what you want. It's not about just what makes you happy and delightful. That's not where he's going with it. But does that then lead us to the point of, so all delight is off limits? All right, so it's not a day for me just to take delight in the things that I find delightful. Does that just push delight completely off? No, because that middle part is also there. Right, the part of the verse where it comes together and shows us the ways that it brings together. If you put the middle part of that verse in, you see it. That Sabbath, then, is a day that should be in and with other people, that we participate in and promote the delight of another, if you see that come together. The middle part of that verse in 13, right? Putting that whole verse together. Yeah, if you keep your feet from breaking Sabbath, from doing as you please on the holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then the next verse would go on to say, then you will know and experience the joy of the Lord. That there is delight, there is joy, there is a place for it, but it has a connection, right? It's in and with God in that way. If you think about that in ways that maybe would be experienced in the original Sabbath. All right, so we had talked about this, that in creation, God himself takes Sabbath, that God has a Sabbath day. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Bible what that was like. So at this part, I think we're just using imagination. But it's worth imagining, right? Just what did God do on that Sabbath day? When God had Sabbath, he rested, he stopped. That God took delight. There are so many things about God that are a mystery that we don't really know, don't really comprehend. Here's what we do say about God. We say that God is triune, a trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is in his own being, a trinity of three persons, one being, as mysterious as that is to us. So in my imagination of this first Sabbath that God takes on day seven of creation, there is a Trinitarian delight going on there. At least that's how I imagine it, right? That God the Father is not self-indulgent in delight, but God the Father is participating in and with the delight of the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is not experiencing self-indulgent delight, but the Son is experiencing delight that is participating in and with the delight of the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is taking delight that is participating in and with the delight of the Father and the Son. That there is a participatory delight happening in that first Sabbath day. All right, I'm imagining that, right? It doesn't say that like that in Genesis, but I'm imagining that's how it takes place based on what we know and believe about God and who God is. That God has a perfect self-love among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is a delight that is happening that participates in and with God in his own being on that first Sabbath. And then, after that, God lays down this Sabbath pattern to say, here's something I want all of you to do too. And it's an invitation. An invitation to say, just as God in God's own being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delights in all that he created, God says, let's let all of these people join that delight along with us. Participate with us in this delight that we have in the creation. Sabbath sort of comes to us in that way when we think about that in those terms. When it comes to us as that kind of a Sabbath that is participatory, that then gets us around this idea that Sabbath is self-indulgent. It's just me. It's me time. It's what I want. But rather, Sabbath is an invitation to participate in the delight of God himself along with God, that we are invited to join with God in that. This word delight, as we see it come in this passage, it's a word that comes from the Hebrew, it's oneg, and it means delight, but as we translate it in English, it carries this kind of meaning, right? Taking pleasure, experiencing enjoyment, being pleasant. All things that we would, I think, associate with delight in that way. Right? Not about you got to follow rules and do all these things, but it's a day of pleasure and enjoyment in that. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a pretty good command to follow to me. That God says you get a day to do this, to join God in this? This sounds wonderful. This is awesome. How did we mess it up so bad? Right? At least that seems to be some of the message we get from the Bible here. You get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. That's sort of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Colossians. How did we mess this one up so bad when this was supposed to be a day that's filled with enjoyment and pleasure and all of the wonders of God's creation that we get to join with God in enjoying those things, but somehow we took that off the rails and it doesn't feel that way anymore. Paul is urging the church there then to get that back. Get back that experience of Sabbath as a day of taking delight along with God in all that God has done. But Paul expands that because, as we saw, right, in the original, in Genesis, in that first Sabbath, God took a day of delighting in his creation. He just delighted in what he had made. Paul seems to be pushing that a little bit further. I mean, not getting rid of the original, but Paul is focusing this on Christ. Paul is talking about it in terms where now Christ is at the center of this in our New Testament church. That Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the law, those rules, those regulations. Now our delight is together with Christ, connected with Christ, in and through Christ, as we see that. It comes in that way. So, in this passage, the New Testament passage in Colossians, there were pieces where Paul is saying, he's giving some directives. Directives to the church of, just make sure you do it this way or don't do it that way as a way of helping to remember that. There's three of them in chapter 2 of Colossians. The passage we read only included two because I started halfway through. So I'm going to back up and name all three. The three things that Paul says in Colossians 2 to remember about Sabbath as a day of delight that focuses on Christ. All right, the first one comes in Colossians 2, verse 8, which was not part of the passage we read for today. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. That last phrase being important. Rather than on Christ. Any experience of Sabbath then that pulls away from Christ as the center is something that Paul says, let's get away from that. Let's not experience Sabbath as something that takes us away from Christ, but rather, let's have Sabbath be something that brings us in closer to Christ. So that's his directive there in verse 8. Don't be trapped by Sabbath that focuses on human rules rather than on Christ. Going in that direction. Then, next one, in verse 16, Paul says this. Next directive. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. So now it's the human rules that focus away from Christ, but now it's about what others judge. So that's his next directive. Don't let others judge you on matters apart from the grace of God received in Christ. I mean, that's the focus of what he's after in Colossians 2. Christ is the center of this. So if others are judging you of you're doing the right thing, the wrong thing, but it's not based on Christ as the center, don't let people judge like that. Right? Stay apart from that. And then the third directive. The third directive he gives in this passage comes in verse 18. And do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up by the idle notions of their unspiritual mind. And that one, the directive he's giving for the church is, don't let others make you feel excluded or cut off from Christ if you don't conform to their rules, their standards, their way of doing things. Now, let's bring this down to the ground level of what it means for us to have and experience Sabbath as a day of delight. That may show up for us in different ways. So there may be some things that come as a practice of Sabbath delight that for me would join into the delight of God in his creation that maybe don't strike you the same way. Maybe you've got things that form that day of holiness that brings delight in and with God that maybe don't strike other people that way. Paul is saying, you know what? Don't let those things be rules that we now use to judge each other. That's not what Sabbath is about, judging other people who either do it or don't do it the right way, according to standards we make. But Paul is saying that when Christ is the center of Sabbath and joining with God and God's delight of God himself is at the center, then we're all aiming for the same thing, even if we all sort of connect a little bit differently in and around that. There's still something at the center that pulls us together in it. It's one of the reasons why, you know, the confession that we did at the front end of this service comes from the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. A confession that we need to remind ourselves sometimes that in life and in death, I belong to Jesus. Nobody else apart from Jesus gets to make that distinction, gets to say who belongs and who doesn't in that. But we confess that it is through Christ that we are joined. One of the theologians that, one of the commentaries that I read this week about this summarized Paul's words in this passage by saying this about it. He says, and this comes from, theologian's name is G.K. Beale, "Let no one impose upon you his arbitrary standards of Christian conduct. Do not feel yourself inferior because your own life is not governed in the way that he declares to be necessary." This gets us into a little bit of a fuzzy area that maybe we feel a little bit uncomfortable with. Because you know what? I'll be the first one to say, if we just had a standard list of rules that everyone had to follow and apply the same way, that is neat and clean and understandable and the boundaries are clear and you're either inside or you're outside. That sounds maybe easier in some ways, but that's not what Scripture is telling us here. That it's not as simple as just here's the boundaries around it, you are either in or you're out. In fact, that's what Paul is speaking against, isn't it? Other people who are making those boundaries and doing exactly that, you're in and you're out. Paul is saying that's not what we have now in Christ. In Christ, we have a different set of boundaries where Christ is at the center and he's bringing people close to himself in proximity to him. It's a movement toward and in Christ. So our Sabbath then is a day that moves towards that, embraces that, finds delight in that. So what does that look like then? If it's not this black and white list of rules, what does it look like to take delight in Sabbath? Let's give a few pieces of practical application, and I'll do these with just some questions, right? The first question, what is it that brings you delight in the goodness of God's creation? That's going back to the first Sabbath, right? The days of creation. When God made the creation, on the seventh day, God rested and took delight in what he had made. I think it's fair for us to ask, as people who've now been invited to join God, join with God in that experience of delighting the creation he made, to ask ourselves, so what brings us delight in the goodness of God's creation? How can we join with God in that delight in the goodness of his creation? That answer may look a little different for people here, right? How do you enjoy the creation? Maybe you go out and take a walk in nature. Maybe it's about enjoying a really good meal, which comes from what God has provided and the crops of this earth for us. All of that in some way are ways of enjoying the delight of God's creation in and with God, that we can go there. But then Paul expands on that in the New Testament, doesn't he? That it's not just anymore about delight in the creation, but it's delight in Christ. That now we have a connection with Christ in that. So the other question for Sabbath is, what is it that brings me delight in the goodness of Christ? In knowing and experiencing the freedom we have in Christ. In knowing and experiencing the grace, the love, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. How do you take delight in that? And what does that look like in a day that you set aside for delight in those things? I think we could crowdsource this one a little bit. In fact, that's what I would love to do, right? I don't often, or maybe ever, give homework with a sermon, but I think I want a little homework with this one. Here's what I would invite, right? I would invite you to find some answers to these questions. What does this look like for you? How do you find delight in the goodness of God's creation? What does that look like for you? And here's what I would invite then. Let me know that somewhere during the week, right? Write me a note, drop me an email, send me a text message, give me a call, whatever. But somehow, just let me know during the week. What do you find as something that in the goodness of God's creation brings you delight along with God in that goodness? Right? Taking a walk in the park or any of those other things that I may have mentioned. But I mean, it may be different for each one of us. But here's what I would love to do then is by next Sunday, I would have a crowdsource answer. And I wouldn't attach names to who said what, right? But just sort of the, let's share together how we do that and what that looks like. And here's the reason, okay? Because in doing that, we are joining in a participatory delight, right? By sharing with others, here's what I find is delightful in God's creation as part of that. Maybe it strikes somebody else as, you know what? I never thought of that. That's a great idea. I would love to do that too. I'm glad you mentioned it. I'm glad you brought that up. Or maybe it's the other way, right? Maybe it's I get to share something that somebody else perhaps sees and says, oh, I love that idea. Some of that crowdsourcing to work it that way. But that's what participating in delight together looks like, that we get to share that with one another. And that seems to be God's intent of Sabbath delight, that it's not isolated and alone and it's just me doing what I want, but it's a shared experience of delight that we do in and with each other, together, not just together as God's people, but together with God himself as he experiences the delight of his creation and the delight of the redemption that he's brought to us through Jesus, that we share those things together as our delight of this day of Sabbath that we have together. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the gift of your word. And Lord, we have to admit that we're sorry for times when we've taken this day of rest and turned it into a day that has no delight in it at all. God, we're reminded again through your word the way that you take delight in your creation, the way that you take delight in the redemption that you brought into this world, that those things for you are things of joy and celebration. So God, it's our prayer that through your Holy Spirit, that you would move us, move our hearts to find ways to join you in that experience of delight in your creation, in the redemption we have through Christ. May those be things that together we share with one another and share with you and draws us closer to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.